A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable partner for him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground various wild animals and various birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called each one of them would be its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the air, and all the wild animals, but none proved to be the suitable partner for the man. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The Lord God then built up into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man. When he brought her to the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of her man this one has been taken." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, yet they felt no shame. The word of the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord.
Blessed are those who fear the Lord.
Blessed are you who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, for you shall eat the fruit of your handiwork. Blessed shall you be and favored.
Blessed are those who fear the Lord.
Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the recesses of your home, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus went to the district of Tyre. He entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Soon a woman, whose daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician at birth, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied and said to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." Then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When the woman went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Verbum Domini.
Dominus tibi Christe.
Today's gospel reading from Mark can be very challenging for the casual listener to hear. On the surface, it appears that our Lord is acting rudely towards this Gentile woman who is seeking liberation for her daughter. And with some exceptions here and there, we generally live in a pluralistic society where discrimination against different nationalities is often frowned upon. We value the equal treatment of people from various nations, regardless of their country of origin, religion, or social status. The teaching of the church has developed her doctrine concerning the infinite inherent dignity of every human being, whether male or female. And over the centuries, the church has grown in her appreciation of the unique contribution of women to the church and to her mission of evangelization, and has sought ways to increase the involvement of women in more aspects of the church's life. However, despite these advancements in our understanding of human dignity, especially the dignity of women, we must remember that the global milieu was very different at the time of Christ. It is within the context of this milieu that our Lord carries out his messianic mission. And there was a sharp distinction and even a separation between the Jewish and Gentile nations, and women did not have the same rights that they enjoy today. Likewise, it is difficult to make sense of today's gospel reading about the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, without considering the full context of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark. And the chapter begins with the Pharisees and the scribes confronting Jesus about his disciples, who do not observe the tradition of the elders concerning the washing of hands before a meal. And Jesus responds by calling out their hypocrisy. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He then accuses the Pharisees of regarding the traditions of men as more important than the observance of the laws of God. He mentions the example of declaring goods or services as korban, that is, dedicated to God, so that they could free themselves from the obligation of helping their parents. However, in obeying the tradition of the elders in this case, they disobey the commandment of God to honor one's father and one's mother. And thus they cover over their sin against the fourth commandment with a facade of piety in the form of dedicating something to God. In other words, the very ones who demand strict observance of small t tradition are committing the most grievous sin under the cover of piety. And Jesus then goes on to explain what it is that truly defiles a person. It is not what goes into a person from outside that defiles them, but what comes out of the person that defiles. A person is not defiled by the type of food they eat, nor by eating with unwashed hands. Rather, what defiles a person is the sin that comes from the person's heart. Our Lord then provides a list of sins that come from the heart, such as evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, envy, greed, slander, pride, and so on. And these are the evil things that come from within, and these are the things that defile a person. The evangelist Mark makes a side note during Jesus' teaching about defilement, confirming that the Lord has declared all foods clean. This is not merely a note about dietary laws, but suggests an even deeper reality. Jewish dietary laws had been established so that the Jewish people might distinguish themselves from the Gentile nations. These laws made it very difficult for Jews to participate in meals with the Gentiles, thus protecting them from the potential of falling into idolatry. After all, if the Jews had been free to share meals with the Gentile nations, they may have easily been pulled into idol worship. The meat that in which they would have partaken could likely have been sacrificed to an idol. And thus, the dietary laws were a means of protecting the Jewish people from the sin of idolatry. However, an unfortunate side effect of such laws was the development of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. This does not mean that these two groups could never get along with one another. There are many instances in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, where the Jews collaborate with the Gentiles in different ways. However, considering that the sharing of meals in ancient times was a powerful sign of communion and mutual goodwill, it would have been nearly impossible for Jews and Gentiles to share meals together unless the Gentiles agreed to observe Jewish dietary laws. Everything changes, however, with the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to tear down the barriers between Jew and Gentile and to unite them into one body, the mystical body of Christ, the church. As he declares all foods to be clean, he removes a significant barrier between the peoples so that they might be reconciled with one another in Christ. And at this point in chapter 7, Jesus enters Gentile territory, and a Syrophoenician woman approaches him. And she begs the Lord to cast out the demon from her afflicted daughter. And there are two things that stand out, especially from this encounter. First, it would have been unusual for a Gentile to even approach a Jew, let alone talk to one, without considering Jewish purity laws or societal norms. And second, as I mentioned before, women did not enjoy the same social status as men. And thus, in approaching Jesus in this way, she basically disregards all conventional social norms and boldly brings her request to Jesus. I think any ordinary mother with an afflicted child can relate with this woman. When you see your daughter suffering, you are willing to break superficial norms and customs to get help for your child. If the Pharisees had seen this exchange between Jesus and the Gentile woman, they probably would have had no sympathy for the woman, but would have had a laundry list of complaints on top of the issues I already mentioned. And yet Jesus does not turn this woman away. Instead, he listens to her. Now, when we modern listeners hear Jesus' response to the woman, how he basically calls the woman a dog, we naturally cringe. You know, calling someone a dog sounds horrible to our ears. Well, this would have been considered offensive at the time of Jesus as well. In fact, some of the Jewish people might have referred to the Gentiles as dogs in a derogatory manner. If Jesus' disciples had been present during this exchange between Jesus and the woman, they might have nodded their heads in agreement with this description of the Gentiles. And thus, what our Lord has said to the woman would have been considered an insult, even at that time. And it's at this point that the woman ultimately triumphs over the Lord by her response. She does not get angry or defensive, nor does she return an insult for an insult. Rather, she responds with something that is a common practice even today. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps. You know, it seems universally true that children like to feed their dogs under the table, and that it is just as true at the time of Jesus. The woman makes a bold request that challenges the norms and traditions at the time. In a sense, this Gentile woman is requesting a spot at the table with the children of the kingdom, the Israelites. And since the stage has already been set by the removal of dietary barriers between Jews and Gentiles, the Lord accedes to her request, and her daughter is liberated. Our Lord thus sets in motion the unification of Jews and Gentiles that defines the efforts of the early church. As the church incorporates people from various national and religious backgrounds into full communion, she addresses any challenges that threaten this communion. For instance, the apostles consult with one another about the issue concerning Gentile converts to Christianity, whether they are required to observe all of the ritual and dietary laws in the Mosaic Law, whether they are required to be circumcised. And the apostles respond to this issue with charity and clarity, so as to remove any unnecessary barriers in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who desires a unified church. And even in our own time, there remains a need to remove barriers that stand in the way of full unification in the church. There have been great strides towards unification throughout the years, but more work is needed. And one way that every person can contribute to the cause of unity and solidarity is to address the evil in their own hearts. While we are incapable of changing other people, it is always within our power to change ourselves by recognizing our own sinfulness, our prejudices, and our egoism, repenting of our sin, acknowledging our sin before the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation, and making amends for any damage that we have caused by our sin. Through careful self-examination and reflection, we can learn to modify our behavior and reevaluate our treatment of our fellow human beings whom we had previously looked down upon. We can come to the realization that these people have the same dignity as us, and that they are deeply loved by God, just as we are, regardless of any superficial differences between us, such as race, nationality, social class, social status, or political views. It would be wise to pray for the grace to see every person we encounter through the eyes of Jesus. And then we will no longer look at each other or at other people and see enemies to be destroyed, but brothers and sisters whom God loves immensely and whom he wishes to bring with us into his eternal kingdom.